I endeavoured to lay open a little the way that you look at Samuel as we turn back to Samuel, 1 Samuel, this evening in chapter 7 and 8 in particular. But there, to look at the life of Samuel, we find that his relationship with the Lord, was the basis of all that he was and all that he did from his very beginnings, we might say. And that relationship with the Lord being put into motion, so to speak, by his consecration, by his mother especially. His father was in agreement that Samuel should belong to the Lord for his lifetime. As we read through the early chapters of this book, 1 Samuel, we read a number of incidents that form his childhood and youth, and find that these are interspersed into a very different looking story. There is Samuel, this little lad who is growing up, we might say, holy, surrounded by wickedness. There's a little bit about Samuel and how he was advancing and growing even in favor with God and man. And then it is followed by some dreadful incident or explanation of those around them. And then Samuel again. And then another dreadful example. Here was this glimmer of light in darkness. Fair enough, we read, when we read of the sons of Eli, especially as the story unfolds with that, we see that perhaps there were some in the ordinary population who had just a touch at least of awareness that something wasn't right. Eli as well spoke to his sons, did very little about them. As one writer put it, he couldn't take the wickedness out of his sons, but he could have taken them out of the priesthood where they were leading people astray. Eli seems to have been the main leader of Israel at that particular time. But of all these people who may have had a touch, a modicum of awareness of what was right, none of them were vigorous enough to really deal with the problem, deal with the evil that was right at the heart of national life, the heart being the place of God, the house of God, the tabernacle. And it was right there that these sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were priests in name, but they were leaders in sin. There was immorality, they were uncouth, and there was a terrible negligence of even of the due form and the rituals. But then we read that Samuel, as a boy, received a word from God about this, and about the family of Eli in particular. And it's because of that that we read in chapter 3 that even as a youth, he became recognized as a prophet. The people recognized him as a prophet. It was God's word, and God's word came to them through Samuel. But as the story goes on in 1 Samuel, the person Samuel drops out of view completely. We're taken through to chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, the very first part of the first line in chapter 4, the word of Samuel came to all Israel, and then you don't hear about him again until chapter 7 and verse 2, or verse 3 in fact. He completely disappears from view from chapter 4 to 6, beginning to end. It's in those chapters that the story instead focuses on the way that the Ark of the Covenant was used or abused and then restored to Israel. And perhaps another time there's some things there that it would be especially good to open up a bit, but not right now. What I think this is doing is to present to us the real condition of the people of Israel. There's a preparation, we read about Samuel, and then there is the matter of the ark. And as we just read it in chapter 7, verse 2, the ark was it was returned eventually to Israel, but it was held there by people of the men of Kirjath-Jearim. It was held there for 20 years. And over those 20 years, Samuel is obviously maturing. And in that time, things are happening. amongst the people of Israel. The particular incident with the ark probably only covered half to three quarters of a year initially. But it's opening up the real problem, the great terrible condition of the people of Israel. And if we have that opened up, that in itself is to show us the setting in which God, or to which God was introducing Samuel, for which God had planned and opened up the life of Samuel. God was entirely aware and up to speed with what was going on and what would go on at this point, and he was preparing Samuel for his way of working amongst the people. It might be a bit too easy when giving attention to a particular character to lose sight of the whole story. That's the way it is with looking at characters. But if we were to lose sight of the whole story, that's why I just touch on that, it will also have the effect of obscuring the purposes of God. Very unexpected outworkings of his purposes, as we find there. But for the moment, enough to point out that those intervening chapters demonstrate to us that the people, Israel, was in a pretty poor condition of spirit. Not that they were in low spirits, they were, because of being afflicted by the Philistines and others, but particularly that their spiritual condition was dreadful. Look at, if you remember the story, and I can just paint it in a few words. The ark was taken by the people. They were failing in battle against the Philistines, and so they said, "Well, perhaps if we take the ark, that's where God lives and God sits. We'll take that with us, and we'll keep that in the middle of the army." I would hope that we can almost see what's coming and see that God doesn't deal that way, and he would give himself or that symbol of his presence. He would let it go. The people were using the ark as something of a good luck charm, and that is a dreadful condition to be in. It's a dreadful condition where people use church and they're going to church as a good luck charm. That's one of the great problems that we have in trying to present the gospel, the true gospel. I often think of it like if you look at this table and a lot of the furniture that you get around today, if you could penetrate that hard, hard exterior, there's nothing underneath to hold it together. It's real wood that we need, that's consistent throughout, that's strong. But life isn't that way for many people. It wasn't for Israel. They took that ark, and there was no precedent for it, there was no word from God for it. They just used it as they pleased. They didn't even go and ask, as we read of from time to time. Somebody would come and say to a prophet or a priest and say, "Will you ask of God about this?" And then they refused to do what God said, perhaps. But they didn't even go there. But back in chapter 2, A man of God came with a message. God spoke to Samuel in the night and reinforced that message and said it would be what would happen. And it was that Eli's house would be destroyed, and particularly his two sons who had led the people in evil would die on one day. It was because those two sons had to take the ark in the midst of the army, and the army was defeated and the ark stolen by the Philistines, and those two sons died on that one day. In that most perplexing, most unusual circumstance, that waywardness of the people, that confusedness of the people, it began that work of God, of the cleansing of his people. And it was within this context that Samuel was raised up among the people. And as we move on to this later stage of his life and his ministry, that he was raised up among the people as, we might say, he himself was a message for the people. He brought a message for the people. He was raised up as a righteous judge for the people. And I suggest he was raised up as one who cared for the people. Just to see to lay these things out before you this evening, and looking at Samuel. A message for the people. As I say, Samuel himself was part of that first message that was given to Eli. Eli was told that your sons will die and I will raise up a faithful priest. Samuel was surely, at least in the very first place, he was the fulfillment of that. God was setting about removing the stain and the dishonor that was brought on his house. That's what that was about. You go back to chapter 2 and read it, if you will. Eli's sons, and therefore Eli himself, had allowed and brought dishonor into the worship of God amongst his holy people. So Samuel himself was part of that message. People could see that. If they heard the message, they could see, one, that these two sons of Eli died, God's word was true. They could see that here was a faithful man being raised up as a priest. God's word is true. But as well as that, he brought a message when he reappears on the scene after these 20 or so years. He reappears, the ark was there for 20 years, the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then in verse 3, Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel. Add to the years of his youth, whatever they were, before this all happened, the ark being taken, and plus 20 years, that's where he's at. For too long, people were lamenting after the Lord. They had been in a famine with the word of God. This is picked up a number of times later in Scripture, and Amos in particular speaks in using these words, a famine of the word of God. You need to take that picture where there's not enough to go around. They just don't have God speaking to them. In their strange, mixed up way, there's become a longing for that. Or perhaps it's a famine because the food was no longer being produced because they had no appetite for it. You can take a number of ways of looking at the picture. But there it is, that Samuel bursts out again and speaks to the house of Israel. It is a bursting out. Look at it. Consider where they've been. All that confusion and that pathetic leadership, disastrous leadership from the priests. And here, 20 years later, what does Samuel do? He speaks, "If you will return to the Lord with all your hearts, put away those foreign gods, prepare your hearts for the Lord, serve Him only." It's simple, it's short, it's direct, it's precisely what was needed and what had been missing. It was partly a message to comfort them. There was the promise, "He will deliver you. If you do this, He will deliver you." It's conditional, as God's promises are. Partly a message to comfort, that they could gain freedom from that oppression that was, whether it was on them at the particular moment or all around them, where they knew that they were under threat from the Philistines all the time. The Philistines had put them under their thumb for long enough. But there was a promise that this might be overthrown. But with that promise was a message that they seem not to have heard for a long, long time. Last time I spoke about the relationship that Samuel had with the Lord, and I think this is the fruit of it. It's the outpouring of that. But Samuel, knowing the Lord, knew what was necessary, as a priest should do. He would have studied the Word of God. We see something, a parallel perhaps, when you come down to Ezra, who's probably of the priestly line, it seems. And he opened up God's Word to the people, and they grieved over their sin, falling short. Samuel, most probably, as a faithful servant of God, knew God's Word. He knew what was necessary. He knew that they needed to put away the foreign gods. Have no other gods before me. But he also had the boldness, because of his relationship to the Lord, Didn't we sing about the wicked man who has no fear of God? But he was a man who did fear the Lord. And because of that, he didn't fear man. He had the boldness to express this simple, direct message, which perhaps was unpleasant to many ears. And he said it to the whole house of Israel. He showed them a way that they were not familiar with. More than 20 years at the very least, if not longer, before that. He showed them a way that they don't seem to have known for a good while. Here is a man who bucked the trends. He walked and he talked against the tide of popular opinion. But we're seeing here, by God's sovereign will, he was the right man at the right time with the right heart. As I said, when they took the ark into battle, it doesn't appear that there was any inquiring of the Lord to hear what God might say. It seems that the nation had perhaps become accustomed to operating without God's word. God was just there to fall back on if times got desperate. And they also found there was an incident when the ark was eventually returned towards the end of chapter 6, when even some of the Israelites, not just the Philistines, but some Israelites died. And that was 20 years ago. Where are the people now? How have they been puzzling over these things? What's the solution? Just rummaging on almost. Until Samuel reappears. Until Samuel serves as God's man, God's bringing God's word into the life of the people once more, almost abruptly but strikingly, in a way that does seem to have had an impact. After all this time, God provided a prophet with his message, a prophet that was sent from God, that's what a prophet is, but sent amongst men, a man himself, to speak amongst men, a man of God, to bring a message. And as a result of that message, we then find that Samuel becomes the judge among the people, a righteous judge. This is the first recorded result of what Samuel brought amongst them, this message, and bringing it with the authority of God's Spirit and God's Word. The first result is that they seem to have virtually thrown themselves on Samuel's leadership. They did. There was a quick response in verse 4 to that getting rid of the foreign gods and serve the Lord only. And then as Samuel called them together to pray, they gathered and they acknowledged their sin, and Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah in verse 6, the end of verse 6. It would appear that when you go down and you read what the sons of Samuel did later on in chapter 8 and verse 3, they turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, perverted justice. And that would suggest the kind of things that the judges would do in the circuit that Samuel followed. In verse 16, for example, he judged Israel in all those places. Very close, perhaps, to what we might think of as a judge, passing decisions in complex situations and guiding the people in answer, meeting out justice as appropriate. And that would seem to follow back in verse 6 of chapter 7. They said, the people said, we have sinned against the Lord. And the next sentence says, Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. It would seem to be that where they confessed their sin, he heard it and, as it were, passed judgment in the particular incidents that were confessed before him. But to remember as well from the sense that just before this came the period of the other judges recorded in the book of Judges, the period that the book of Ruth relates to as well. And until now, this judging had primarily been in the sense of men being raised by God. The people were in trouble on various occasions, and they would cry out to God, and God would give them someone. There were sporadic threats, perhaps, and the neighboring enemies would impose themselves on Israel. And sometimes they were very localized. It was just in one little part of Israel. their neighbours, and a judge would be given amongst the people to deliver the people. Gideon, for example, Deborah and others who were strong characters who heard God's call and went out in God's name to set back the enemies for a time at least. And for a time, many of them, not all of them, but many of them also would bring the people some way back to the Lord. And so Samuel fulfilled this role as well. While he seems to have judged in particular local situations and disputes and whatever it might be, he also fulfilled the role of setting back the enemies of God's people. See how the story unfolds here, where they gathered together at Mizpah, this particular story, event, and this incident. And the Philistines heard that they were there. Now, there was a time when the Philistines took away all the possible weapons that the Israelites could have. They hamstrung the Israelites, if you like. And possibly this might even have been a matter where the Philistines said, as used to happen, for example, when in South African apartheid years, when there were characters who were judged to be a threat to society, they would be banned. And one of the results of that was that they were never allowed to meet with more than one person at a time in a room. And perhaps there's a parallel to this. Maybe the Philistines had made an agreement and said, you are not allowed to gather in large numbers. It would be a prevention against gathering as an army. But here they were, all Israel gathered at Mizpah. Israel, Philistines heard this, but they also saw it as an opportunity to wrap up the people, perhaps. But here, instead of what has happened in the past, yes, the Israel heard about it and they were afraid of the Philistines, but they had someone to turn to. Someone who could help them in dealing with God. Into verse 8. They were afraid, and what did they do? They asked for unbroken prayer. Don't cease to pray for us, that he may save us. That he may save us. Not that you, Samuel, might save us, but that the Lord might save us. There's a change of direction here. They're starting to look to God again. And so Samuel does this. He makes an offering and he cries out to the Lord. The Lord answered him. And it was even as he was offering that burnt offering of the lamb that God answered and threw the Philistine army into confusion. The people, the men of Israel, were able to join in and rout the enemy and set them back. Such a setback that they were not able to return all the days of Samuel, in verse 13. When James wrote about prayer much later on in the New Testament, he referred to Elijah. You might well have thought also of Samuel. James said, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, achieves much." I mention this because we're wise to consider, as in all of this, what it might mean for us. I wonder if any of us might ever lead a nation out of darkness equal to that Israel had fallen into. Who can tell? When I was in late secondary school, I had a friend I used to walk to school with, and this was in Australia, and his aim in life was to become either President of the United States of America, he was American, or Prime Minister of Australia. He hasn't achieved either of these yet, to the best of my knowledge. I can't even remember his name, I'm afraid. But maybe yet. Who knows? In contrast, here is Samuel, who seems to have had no such ambitions. But he was faithful to God, and look what a great work such a man was able to achieve. He was faithful to God, he was devoted to God's people, he was devoted to prayer. As a result, he was a man who would swim against everything that was then popular. He would go against he was ready to go against the common perception of things and bring others around to see it in the same way. He was a man who had been prepared by God in such a very quiet way. Yes, he did burst onto the scene. We read in chapter 3 as a man that the people recognized as a prophet in Israel. But there was a quiet time, even after that, when the people lamented after the Lord. They didn't have any confidence by a word of God coming amongst them. You see it with Moses, taken away out of prominence for 40 years to be brought into a powerful position because he had learnt to serve the Lord first. And above all, our Lord Jesus himself. He was unseen for a long time, but in that time being made ready for the work of the Lord, the God to whom he belonged. His whole person belonged, body and soul. And I believe that Samuel is a man who was much like this. He was a man with faults, but on the whole, we are being pressed in this direction to look at such a one and to say, see what can come of one who belongs to God. And it was out of this as well that he also showed himself to be one who cared for the people. He was a righteous man as a judge of the people, and he did judge righteously. We have that affirmed, of course, when we do read of the judging of his sons who didn't walk in his ways. It tells us what they did, and quite the opposite were the ways of Samuel, and it was picked up as well by the elders in the early verses of chapter 8. But he was one who cared for the people as well, I believe. I would ask the question, do we have an insight into the view that Samuel had of the people? It would be possible for someone to take the word of God and to go about it and to be almost quite mechanical. We say that he was a man used by God. Was he a stickler for the law? Or was there more to him than that? I think we do see glimpses. And to me the clearest is when we hear how the people came to Samuel in chapter 8, urging him to make a king for them. There's a number of strands running through this, how they said they wanted a king because his sons had failed. They wanted a king because that would usually be a hereditary thing where you could rely on another king after the first one died and so on. But we want a king to judge us like all the nations. They'd be looking over the fence and it looked better there. In response to this, we see something of, I think, of Samuel's heart. It is sad that, although it's not outside God's purposes, it's sad that we do read that Samuel's sons didn't uphold those righteous principles that he did. And that too happens a number of times in the Old Testament where good leaders seem to fail to guide their children into righteousness. David is one of the clearest examples where all his sons seem to just go badly astray. Hezekiah was another, one of the really good men after the heart of David, and his son was one of the very worst kings. But there is that concern of the elders in verse 5 of chapter 8. Your sons do not walk in your ways. There's just a touch there, isn't there, of the way that they become used to good government, to justice, things being right and true. They were getting used to it. There was a little extra light shining in that nation by that stage. And they had appreciated it and were troubled at what they were finding as his sons were taking over. But even so, God once again used this to take Israel on to the next step. Even this was in his purpose. To begin with, it wasn't a happy experience. It wasn't a good part of the story, because it led to the reign of Saul, which started out bright but very quickly crumbled away, even in Samuel's lifetime. But it was all in God's plan. But it's here, I think, that we do see something of Samuel's heart for the people as well as his heart for God. Because in response to this, in verse 6, the thing displeased Samuel. He was unhappy about it. So he prayed to the Lord. It might be fair to say that there was something of man's pride in this because of the Lord's answer to Samuel. The Lord knows a man's heart. And what did the Lord say? They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. They've done to you what Israel has always been doing to me, he said a bit further on. I haven't rejected you. Did he know that Samuel felt rejection? Perhaps so. But even so, when Samuel returned to speak to the people, he did so, yes, under God's direction, but he did so by outlining to them the behavior of the king who will reign over you. In verse 10, this is what he said about. And he just tells them what Moses had told the people would happen way down in Deuteronomy 17. That's what they could expect from a king. It wasn't to happen, that's not the way it should be, but this is what was going to happen. Samuel only foresaw trouble for them. He saw that there was a new burden that the people would have to carry. And it seems to me that underlying it, though it was under God's direction, yet there was a concern in his heart that they shouldn't be trapped once more, shouldn't fall back under this. And after all, isn't it God who says through Samuel, he says, that they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. God is himself their king. But Samuel says to him, if you persist in this demand, the time will come when all of this will be going astray for you. And you will cry out, verse 18 of chapter 8. You've chosen him for yourself, but you'll cry out because of him, and the Lord will not hear you. I think there's a trouble of spirit there at the very least. There's a painfulness there that he's feeling because he can see the way that they're heading. And they, of course, said, no, for all that, no, we will have a king over us. You sort it out, that's what we want. He said, the Lord will not hear you in that day because you're so adamant. He cared enough about them to warn them of the dangers they were letting themselves in for. He knew God's word, and as he had always done, he presented God's word to them because he cared for them. But so far this evening, what are we to do with these things? We can take an interest in them. Very interesting story. A varied story, an unusual story for our day. I do think we must put time into getting to know these stories and these Bible characters better, starting to fill out the shape, this God's story, what God has seen fit to lay in front of us. And I trust that this serves in that regard a little at least. I think we can also see here once more a likeness to Christ himself, the one, the great one to come, the truly faithful priest, the great fulfillment even of that prophecy. Then the people were in a dreadful condition. In another place amongst the prophets, God said that he was looking for a righteous man among the people to stand on behalf of the people. Take the picture. There is God who is searching around amongst his people in the city of Jerusalem, looking around to try and find a righteous man. And we learn from God that he didn't find anyone. So what does he do? He didn't find anyone in this day. He raised him up. He gave him to Hannah in answer to her prayer. God does what was desperately needed by Israel, or else they would have destroyed themselves. God provides a man. Do you hear the echoes? As it was with Samuel, so also with the great leader to come. The judges gave way to kings at this time on Samuel's watch. And those kings would God's king would lead to the great king, Christ himself, who would be God's provision to lead the people out of darkness. And there too was the heart of Samuel. If we see a glimpse of a heart of feeling and care towards the people, that they wouldn't be casting themselves down once more. It's just a glimpse perhaps, but it can be seen as a bright shining light in Jesus as he cried out to the people, if only you would come. But then too, there's a man himself given over to God, given by his parents first, but he took it up He gave himself willingly and fully. Look at that story. Look at what was going on around Samuel. Who would want that job? But he was willing to take it on, to answer God's call. Even as a boy, he had to take a gruesome message to one he had come to regard as his father. Who would want it? But he gave himself, given over to God. He was a man who had no real predecessor to show him the way, no one who, to go in front of him and to break up the way. Yes, an icebreaker, if you like, the ice that had covered the people of the time. He pressed on. He was, because he was with God, he held on to God. Where he knew that God was leading, he did have the breaker of the way before him. He was ready to follow. Let's not underestimate or undervalue that. I'm presenting to you this Samuel, a great and a true man of God. It's right and proper that you and I should get to know him well. And there is another stage that I would seek to open up to you, God willing, next time, as he dealt with the leaders of Israel, the leaders who would follow him, the kings in particular. And so far, let us seek God's blessing on his word in our hearts, our lives. Let us pray together.